Gaan we door, nee.
Ten. I'm sorry, I'm too short. Luke chapter 10, and we'll be starting at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Dawny. Right, I'll try to unpack it for you now. Before we do, I'll pray. Dear Father God, thank you for bringing us here today to Cornerstone Church to worship and honour you and to listen to your word. Please help us to understand your scriptures, Lord. Let my words be a true reflection of your word. Help us to see your word in all that we do. We love and worship you, Lord, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right. So we had planned to have a guest speaker today, but there was a slight hiccup in that. There's a technical hitch. Mike is on Sunday school, but he's not. But sadly, you've got me. And the passage today is a one-off. We've cut into John. We've had this passage before, but I'll make no apologies for it because I love it. And it's a very, very important part of Jesus' teaching and what he's trying to teach us. It's Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. It's page 1042 of your Bible, if you're not already there. It's one of Jesus' most well-known parables. And I think even the most dyed-in-the-wool atheist would have heard this and know it. I think I first heard it in junior school, and that's over 70 years ago. But I've remembered it all this time. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan, the second half of our reading. And people who do good turns are called Good Samaritans, aren't they? And it all comes from this parable. The organisation that helps people who are suicidal is called the Samaritans. And we all know the story of the Good Samaritans. We're probably not quite so familiar with the first part of our reading today. Verses 25 to 29 says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Jesus, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" Now, the expert in the law normally refers to a scribe. Many of the scribes were Pharisees. And as we all know, and we hear so often, the Pharisees really had it in for Jesus. The question he asked was a standard one in Judaism. It's one that they often asked. It was intended to test Jesus, to see what sort of response he'd get. The Pharisees, in fact, the whole of the Sanhedrin, were continually trying to catch Jesus out. They were trying to get him to make a mistake. He never did. He was wonderful. We start off with a lawyer asking, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" The Jews thought that their eternal destiny was based on their Jewish bloodline, because right at the beginning of the Old Testament, it says that they are the chosen people, the fact they were the chosen race. And they also did lots of good deeds, so they thought. So the lawyer wasn't really asking for an answer. He was sure he was holy. He was sure where he was going. He was going to heaven. He was just trying to test Jesus. But Jesus turned the tables on that scribe and asked him to answer his own question. And Jesus complimented the man that he answered correctly when he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind." And Leviticus 19:18 adds, "Love your neighbour as yourself." So he correctly answered the question, but then he thought he'd have another go at catching Jesus, so he asked for clarification. We all know he's not interested in the answer. He doesn't want an answer from Jesus that's right. He wants an answer from Jesus that's wrong. And he knows that he keeps all these laws perfectly. He thinks he does. Of course he does. He loves his neighbour, but with a but. He only loves the ones who are his friends. He only loves the ones he likes. He probably loves the whole of the Sanhedrin. But anybody else, he's not too sure about. He certainly wouldn't love his enemy, and that's what Jesus told us to do, didn't he? Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48. If we put it up on the screen so you don't have to find it. There we are. "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbour and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So some neighbours are really easy to love. Others not quite so easy. You've got argumentative neighbours that are always complaining about what's going on and what you do in your house, and complaining about everything else that's going on the road. You've got people of different religious and moral persuasions, which might rub you up the wrong way. You've got the noisy ones, especially at 3 a.m. We've got one of those. And you've got this ones with scruffy gardens. And in Alsit, that's frowned upon. So if you live in Alsit, you can't have a scruffy garden. You've got the ones that cut you up on the road. And I do my best to control my temper when that happens. And you've got the down and out rough sleepers who you want to walk away on the other side of the road, as we found out in the Samaritans. You've got the one who burgles your house while you're out, and you've got the boss who humiliates you in front of the whole department. How can you love those people? The list is endless. And I'm sure you can think of lots more, but Jesus said we've got to love them. It's everyone. It's easy to love those, and it's not so easy to love those that you would hate. The man hoped that Jesus would justify that man's bias against certain kinds of neighbour. He didn't justify it at all. Of course he didn't. Jesus said, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Just to emphasise it though, Jesus tells us this very, very well-known parable. I'll read it to you again. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell among the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the other down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds and poured on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." So the road to Jerusalem to Jericho is about 17 miles long. If we could have the picture, please. It was also called the Road of Blood. There it is. Because so many people were attacked by robbers here. You can see it's really bleak. It's difficult to see, but where those arrows are, that arrow, certainly the arrow at the bottom, and the tops of those peaks, that's where the road is. It's not tucked down in the valley, it's on top of that road. It's really bleak. It's not very wide either. How these people could walk by on the other side is really difficult. They'd almost touch the guy as they walked past him. You've got the Jericho down at the bottom where it says Herodian Palace, and up the top is Jerusalem. It says Good Samaritan Inn. I'm not sure whether that was actually there, or whether they've just put that in. But anyway, 17 miles long, and it descends more than 4,500 feet from Jerusalem all the way down to Jericho. Jericho is 850 feet below sea level. Jerusalem is 3,800 feet above sea level. It's a pretty steep road, and it's horrible. It's desolate. There's no one there. It's dangerous. It's a rough, deserted country. And there's loads of places on the road that are a sheer drop either side, as you can see, hundreds of feet down. It was desolate. It was dry. It was dusty. It was uninhabited. It was baking hot. And it had many places where robbers could wait. And robbers did wait there. Even though this is a parable, it's based on the truth. Because robbers did wait there. In researching this talk, I found suggestions that the priest and the Levite passed by on the other side of the road because they thought the wounded man was dead, and so they'd become ritually unclean by touching him. Or they were afraid of being attacked by the same robbers. Or simply did not want to be bothered with the inconvenience of helping about the man. I couldn't be bothered to help him. But to be honest, you don't need to worry about any of that because they didn't exist. We know that it's Jesus' parable. We can ignore it because they didn't exist. The injured man and the Samaritan didn't exist either. Jesus made them up. That road exists, it's still there. And Jesus, knowing how difficult and dangerous it was, used it to emphasize that the Good Samaritan was taking incredible risks in helping. He was trying to show not just that scribe, everyone, what you should be doing to help your neighbour. It's also telling that Jesus used very specific people that would resonate with that lawyer. The priest and the Levite were Jews. They were experts. The priests and the Levites were in the Sanhedrin. They were experts in Messianic law. They should have had compassion on the victim. And that's what the law told them to do. But they didn't. They were respected as pillars of society. But the person that looked after the victim was a Samaritan. He was one of the lowest of the low. Samaritans were half Jews and half Gentiles. The Jews considered that the Samaritans to be a physical half-breed, who'd intermarried with foreigners, they'd intermarried with all sorts of people, not Jews, and they were guilty of false worship. I think we're meant to believe that the man who was attacked was a Jew. Doesn't say it, but that's the inference. So for a Samaritan, a sworn enemy of the Jews, to show compassion on an injured Jew, to pay his expenses of his recuperation, while 2 Jewish religious officials didn't, that would humiliate the lawyer even more. And just show you what an extra kind man he was. He not only used his own wine and his own oil to treat the traveller. These are items any traveller would have, by the way. He used not only his food and clothing, but he also used his own donkey. He put the man on his own donkey and took him to the inn. He used his own money because he to give to the innkeeper, and he put himself in danger for all the robbers. We know that it's a story, but that's the inference. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us. He bandaged his wounds, and that would have meant tearing up some of his own clothes to do it. So this is costing this man money to do this, and time and energy. He gave the innkeeper 2 silver coins, 2 denarius in your version. Other versions of the Bible, as I say, they say silver coins or denarii, it doesn't matter. But a denarius was a day's wage. And when I was researching this, one of the commentaries said that a day's stay in an inn at that time would cost a 32nd of a denarius. I don't know how they know that, but that's what I'm being told. So if that's right, the Samaritan gave the innkeeper 2 months' money to look after that injured traveller. Jesus comes back to the question which the story began, who is my neighbour? The Samaritan had proved he was a good neighbour by his gracious actions. Did those things he did all those things at his own expense. And we're told the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy, when Jesus asked him who was the best one out of all these people that happened in this story. It's impossible for the lawyer not to acknowledge that the Samaritan showed mercy. It's impossible for the lawyer not to acknowledge that he was being a good neighbour. And it's impossible not to acknowledge that he was someone that he, as a Jew, would have hated. Jesus' reply to go and do the same emphasised that Jews should love their Samaritan neighbours as much as a good Samaritan in the story acted in his love towards a Jew. We know it's a lovely story. As I've said, we all know this one so well, we've known it for years. The main points are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. Well, that's right, isn't it? When Jesus was asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, what is written in the law? What is written in the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbour as yourself. Jesus told him, you have answered correctly. Jesus is saying that you get eternal life by loving God and loving your neighbour. Jesus has said that you get eternal life by loving God and loving your neighbour. Now, you're all sitting there thinking, at least I sincerely hope that you're sitting there thinking, hang on, every time this bloke talks to us and about a passage of the Bible, he nearly always says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. So how come you get eternal life by loving the God and your God and your neighbour? Not only that, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God gave us that. And is Jesus contradicting that? If that's not enough, Paul says it repeatedly in all of his letters, that you earn salvation through the grace of God, not by anything you can do. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it's a gift of God, not for works. So, Jesus, you've just said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbour as yourself. Do this and you will live. How does that work? How can we correlate those two things together? You will live means that you will go to paradise when you die. You will have eternal life. You will be with Jesus and you will be there forever. Although Jesus is saying that it's possible to earn eternal life by loving God and your neighbour. What he didn't add, but what he's always said, it must be perfect love. It's not just any old love and picking and choosing, because we all pick and choose the people we love. It's perfect love. No human other than Jesus has ever been able to love perfectly in every situation. Although we're told to love God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, and to love our neighbour as ourselves, as sinful humans, that's impossible. We can't do it. This is perfect love. We can achieve perfect love. We can't achieve perfect love. Only Jesus can. God sent his only Son on earth to die for us, to rise again, take away our sins, and we become sin-free, we become perfect. And thus we're enabled to stand before God and be accepted into paradise. That's how it works. Jesus is saying we must carry out those two commandments. He knows that we find it very difficult. However, he's told us, just to add to that, he is the way, the truth, and the life. That's how we get to the Father. So if we believe him and say sorry, ask him for his forgiveness, we will get there. So let's face it. If you love Jesus and you carried out the first part of the command, you're loving God. Jesus will help you become more receptive to the needs of others. He won't be doing it straight away, and we will never do it perfectly, but with Jesus' help and our belief in him, he gives us that perfection. He takes away our sins, and we obtain the sinless state that we need to stand before God. You've read in Revelation about the Book of Life. Where our deeds are noted, and we come before God at the moment of judgment. The book where our deeds are written, the good and bad deeds, any good deeds, we can't get into heaven. So it's really the book of death. Not one of us can have that book with no bad deeds in it on our own. We can only do it with Jesus. The name of the Book of Life, though, is your passport to eternal life. You've got to believe in Jesus. You've still got to love your neighbour as much as you can. But the wonderful news that we always hear is that Jesus has taken away our sins if we believe in him and we say sorry. We've got no sins and we've got salvation. He's wiped that book clean. It was a silly thought that I was when I was doing this. It reminded me of Harry Potter and the Chamber of Secrets. Right at the end of it, I don't know if you've read it, but lots of you have, I'm sure. Harry Potter gets a large serpent's fang and he digs it in Tom Morvello Riddle's diary. And the diary spills out all the ink and all the nastiness and it's left completely blank. That's what Jesus does for us. He wipes away the book of life, the book of death, of all of our sins, and leaves us completely blank and perfect. When we stand before God, we are sinless, and we have entrance to eternity with him. We've got to thank Jesus for that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. As we relieve this reflection on the Gospel of Luke, please, Lord, write your word upon our hearts. You've shown us through the mercy of the Good Samaritan what it means to love you with all we are and to love our neighbour as ourselves. Open our eyes to see the wounded along our road. Slow our steps when we're tempted to pass by. Break down the barriers of fear and prejudice and inconvenience that keeps us from compassion. Give us courage to draw near. Give us tenderness to bind up wounds. Give us generosity to give our time, our resources, and our heart. Make our neighbours in a divided world. Make us neighbours in a divided world. Make us bearers of your mercy. Send us out today to go and do likewise for the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen.